Now, let's look at what we're talking about. A true healthy spirit then, which makes sense of what we're saying, is really based on the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Think it through. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to medical terms when I use the word symptoms, but when they use that verse, he's using, obviously, farming terms. But think about if we say the symptoms of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice what I've talked about when I'm talking about dying to self is directly related to the opposite of what it's got to do with the fruit of the Spirit here. Notice those terms, love, joy, peace. Everybody desires love and joy and peace, don't they? We want a life filled with that and goodness and all these nice, warm, fuzzy things. This is the healthy spirit. Why? Because that is the Holy Spirit. That literally is who God is. So, of course, that would be our desire to be that, have that God-likeness, because that's truly what brings us to health. And that's why health is there from the spiritual side. But notice, let me apply that. Remember I talked to you a couple weeks ago about the different things that happen inside your spirit. Remember I told you your mind, your will, and emotions is your soul. Or remember also I told you like one of the aspects of your spirit is your conscience. So let's add these into understanding what we're saying. If we have a healthy spirit that brings us into this life that God wants, notice your conscience is good and healthy if your spirit's healthy. That means if you're spiritually unhealthy, what happens? You have a guilty conscience and you're struggling and frustrated. Notice the opposite. You can see the symptoms of a problem of a spiritual health by whether you have the health part or the unhealthy part. Now notice how that works with the fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, if you have a good conscience, aren't you at peace inside? But what happens when you have a guilty conscience? You're not at peace. You're racked with guilt. See the difference? You can literally understand what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual health. Notice the next one. When you are born again, the Bible says in 1 John, the Spirit tells you that you're a son of God. Remember? So the proof is you also have the peace that carries over because you actually know that you're born again. But also notice what that means then. God is love, according to 1 John. Therefore, if you're born again, what's going to happen? Love is going to start growing out of your heart because God is inside you and His personality, His healthiness comes out. Do you want to know if you're spiritually healthy? Check your love life. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about your selflessness, whether you're patient and kind and good, fruits of the Spirit, to other people. Do you show 1 Corinthians 13 to people? The more you show, the healthier proof you are that you're healthy inside. The less you do shows where you're sick and you need some medical attention by the Spirit of God. Make sense? See how it's affected? And notice what that means also then. If love becomes controlling you and you walk, that means also you've been given grace. Remember, grace is the power and the desire to do God's will. So if you're born again, something else is going to happen. You're going to have self-control. You'll be able to not be driven by that sinful nature to sin and do what you don't want to do. Instead, you'll do what you're supposed to do. See the difference? So Romans 7 is describing somebody disconnected from the Spirit. But a healthy spirit obeys God. And it's healthy and normal because their spirit is healthy within. So the fruit of the Spirit is showing that Romans 7 has no effect or impact because the healthy spirit's released from within you and you do obey. You do what's right. And it's not a conflict at all anymore. So more peace is involved in your heart. Notice the next one. You have peace inside because you know God's Word and live according to His way of life. Notice peace not just inside, but you have peace without. Remember, when you disobey the Word of God, God brings you, according to Timothy, He brings in your life conflict, situations that bring problems. You find not peace without, but relationship conflicts. Conflicts with your boss because you don't follow authority. Conflicts within your family for various reasons. You don't forgive. You don't follow principles of forgiveness. as you define the areas you disobey, conflict and problems within your life are not just inside, but outside also, as relational problems show you that you're not healthy within. Everybody still with me? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now notice the next step then. You know how to creatively overcome sin. Remember, creativity is a part of the Spirit. Well, creativity, one of the main issues we find is God gives you creativity to overcome sin. Remember, that's going to relate to then patience. Why? Remember, patience doesn't mean anything but strong endurance. In other words, you can get slapped in the face, continually attacked by sin, and you endure the temptation, and you fight until you overcome. That's what patience means. You understand? It's not just patiently getting slapped around and beat up 100,000 times and still laying your back. The concept of patience is the strength of endurance. That's what it's talking about. So even though you've wrestled with that inward thing saying, I know it's right, but the power of God works in you spiritually, and you say, not only do I know what's right, I have conquered that sin. Now I don't practice it anymore. I might slip back once in a while. I once was a constant liar. Now I found out this year as I walked with Jesus, I only fell to temptation and lied once. Last year I lied every day. 365 lies last year, only one this year. What a difference. Am I perfect yet? Not quite, but boy, it sure feels like it compared to last year. See what I'm saying? That's strong endurance taking its effect. That's healthy spiritual truth making impact in your life. Notice the next thing. Not only do you have creatively been able to overcome sin, but also you have been given the grace of God to creatively serve the people God's called you to with gentleness. Instead of pounding into them, you gently help them, which is a big difference. Coaches can beat their people into submission, or they can gently teach them how to play the game or sport. Most little league teams want a coach that's a little gentle. They don't want them pounding their children, you know what I'm saying? There's a desire for gentleness there. But that truth, again, shows the impact of a healthy spirit when gentleness is being expressed through your creativity. In fact, if you're creative, instead of forcing an issue, you have a creative way, alternative to get through it without being forceful. Creativity gives you the ability to be gentle. Remember, that's what Daniel did. Instead of fighting with the man who ordered him to eat the pig meat and drink wine when he was not supposed to, remember, he gave a creative alternative, a test, and he was allowed to use vegetables and water. Instead of fighting and forcing his way, he gently offered creative solutions and was able to obey God. See the difference? So again, this is part of the freshness of life or healing or health of a spiritual person. Notice the next one. Remember, fellowship is also part of your spirit. It says you fellowship with God and Christians by taking responsibility for God's kingdom and your brother's welfare. Now, remember what we're saying even with fellowship. Remember, fellowship's not friendship. Fellowship is melting yourself into a person's life and helping them grow. That's why we have fellowship on Sunday morning, so that you can raise up and give your testimony to help your friend here grow. I come here to teach you not so that I have a joy out of it. I'm trying to help you grow spiritually. I'm trying to use my gift of fellowship to you to help you develop your spiritual growth and find God's blessing. See what we're saying? And this is why it's so important to understand fellowship. Your fellowship with God and with Christians is taking responsibility. And isn't that what goodness is? Doing good to one another. Scripture tells you in Romans chapter 12 in many places to do good to your brothers. That's what good is. Helping them develop and grow to goodness. It's good to help them. Look at the next one. You're totally dedicated to Jesus, your Lord, and serve only Him. A true healthy spirit does that because faith is part of your spiritual realm, your spiritual part of your body. So therefore, faithfulness to Jesus proves how healthy spiritually you are. When you're truly walking with Jesus, serving Him with joy and overflowing with fervent love, as it says, those are the things that show that you have spiritual health. What shows you have spiritual sickness is when you slow down in your love for Christ. You slow down. You come from hot to lukewarm, down close to cold. Yeah. But you flow through that little level called lukewarm. And see why that's not part of true health? See, when we think physically you're sick, how do you tell somebody's sick? It's the other way around. You have a fever. But in your spirit, it's the other way around. You can tell someone's sick not by hot, but lukewarm. It's the other way around. It's reversal for your spiritual. Now, where do we get that from? Anybody remember? Yeah, look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. To understand the concept here, definitely look at Revelation chapter 3. It clearly defines this and shows you what we're saying and why it's so concerning to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, I could wish you were cold or hot. Notice he would rather have you cold, but not lukewarm. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And here's why. Notice, because you say, and here goes back to this whole soul strength again, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. One of the symptoms of spiritual sickness is you lose sight of where you are. God has designed you to need Him. You need that spiritual life every moment of your life. But when you become lukewarm and sick, you don't realize you need God. You feel like you have all you need. You feel like physically and spiritually and financially, you've got everything you ever wanted. You're just content like a baby. You're an apathetic little nice person. Just happy to go to church, smile at everybody, say everything's wonderful in my life. God bless you. I'll see you next week. And you go home and do your thing. You're completely happy with yourself. That's sick. See, we don't think it's sick. That's sick. God says that's the sick part. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Can you imagine being naked and not know it? That scares me. You ever have people dream those dreams? You know, that's, you know. But the point is, nightmare, but not even. But the one thing, most of the dreams are, you wake up and you see you're naked and it scares you. It's the other way around. You're naked and don't even know it. Here you're at work. Everybody's laughing at you. You don't even know. You know, that's scary. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Notice, can't see it, can't sense it, can't feel it, that you're sick. That is the dangers of spiritual sickness. This is why you have to go beyond and actually put these scriptural concepts into your mind so you can understand. Only with the last one does it make any difference. You discern truth and the character of all people, and it protects you from deception. That self-deception and deception of people is very dangerous. You need your spiritual help from your spirit, because discernment is another aspect of your spirit. You must be healthy, because if you don't, you can't decide what's right and wrong. You can't see what's true and false, and you get sucked into the false doctrines of cults and movements and liars and so forth that so permeate this culture because of that kind of thing. And again, it goes back to patience, remember, because true patience causes you to endure and overcome those kind of temptations and struggles because of the spiritual health of God. So do you see how this begins to apply? If you've got a spiritual healthy person, you can see it. If you don't, you should be able to see some symptoms that show you there's a problem. Now let's go a little further then. I want you to see how to fulfill the purposes of God. With this balance that we're dealing with whether we have a spiritually healthy life or we have a sick spirit, we also have to see how this adjusts in the real world. How does this actually flesh out? I'm going to give you an example from the book of None of These Diseases on page 240. I even told you where to look, so if you want to read it later and see if I wrote it, and you see, nope, he really read it. He didn't make it up. It's right here. From this doctor, it talks about a person named Arlene. It says, Arlene, a college senior, had been on the dean's list since her freshman year, a feat somewhat comparable to going to the moon. In other words, almost impossible. It's incredible that she held such a high academic ability through these years. Now, she loved seeing her name in that coveted column. But in her senior year, she began to feel herself slipping a little. The thought of not achieving her goal made her anxious and panicky. She lost her ability to concentrate. She had already been accepted at a prestigious law school, so her grades meant really little to her future career. Still, she worried. One day, Arlene entered the infirmary because she couldn't read. She could pronounce words, but could not understand what they meant. A week passed, no improvement. Each day, she got more nervous as those A's got further and further from her reach. She was sure there was something physically wrong with herself. Even though I told her, this is the doctor speaking, that she needed a changed viewpoint about striving for the moon, she continued to worry about her falling grades. She returned to her hometown where she was thoroughly examined in a hospital. She was discharged with a large bill and a diagnosis of somatic conversion disorder. Now, in 5-cent words for me and you, it means that she was so emotionally upset that her mind couldn't read. See, she was already told that in the first place. Anxiety about her grades had produced a withdrawal symptom, an inability to read. She was unable to graduate from her class. She even lost her place at the law school because she still wouldn't let go. Now, this is what I'm trying to talk to you about. Notice what started this whole thing. It might have began with her desire to learn, but after her 3 years, it changed. Notice what was her motive, how it changed. What did he say that made a difference? There was a difference in what she was doing from the beginning.
She was striving for the moon at the top.
She was striving for the moon. She was...
Keep your name on the list.
Yeah. The fame and the ego was up there then. At first it wasn't, but she wanted to keep it there. She loved to see her name on top. So then her worries got over the fact that she wanted to strive for the moon and be the best only, the most perfect one. And that was her whole focus. No longer was she concerned about learning the law so she could do a good job. It was to keep her name on the list. That was her one point. Her egotistic drive became the central core of everything she was doing at this point. And it physically destroyed her. This is not unusual. This is not a new thing. Physical diseases have been proven to often arise out of our desires to get to the top. Dr. Adler is a psychiatrist and so forth, well known. He taught most psychological disorders arise from striving for power. Now you think, well, I'm not Adolf Hitler, so I never really strove for power. Yes, you do. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The average person is caught up in daily struggle for power every day. Here's what. Day full of botched up tasks at work. Oh, they're yelling at me. I want to be the best one. I want to get a raise. Blah, 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 blah. You're so worried about getting to the top of your place at work. You make a mistake, and then you're all worried about your mistakes, and you get more frustrated, and you get more conflict, because then now Bill's going to be get more happy with the boss, and he's going to get the raise and take the new job, and I wanted it, and pretty soon the battles are going. Who's going to be the best? Full of pent-up frustrations because of these kind of issues, even when you drive to work. And then also, you get the banged up fenders and the banged up people with it. You know, road rage, all the things that are involved with all this are all part of this whole thing right here. The egomaniac, evil nature of mankind that's striving and frustrated wants to be number one. It's still there. It's a very concerning problem in our culture. They have basically said 99% of the time when you feel overly exhausted and tired, it's not because of work, it's not because you had a long day. It's if you look back within the last few days, you'll find and pinpoint someone had popped the air bubble out of your ego. And with that, your self-worth, I guess you say, your self-feeling has been No one loves me, and I'm not important anymore, and no one listens to a word I say. And there you go. And then you're emotionally drained, exhausted, you go to bed, you hide and close your windows, and you moan through your life for a while. And then somebody says, oh, it's not that bad. We missed you at work. You did? And then your ego pops back up, and then you go back to work, and you're happy again. Because most of the time, ego got popped. Right? And you go back and check, you're going to find that's almost every time. Now, not all of it. I can give you 1% disease, but otherwise it's 99% ego poppers. And you'll find that on a regular, proven basis in our lives. Now, Jesus, the Lord, challenges us with this whole mentality of this ego thing that we so strive for. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, he goes through and explains it through the group of religious leaders of Israel at the time. Notice, and I want you to catch the words he uses just in this small, one small portion. And again, how we go right back to the same issue we're going to take it to at the end here. Matthew 23, verse 5, I'll start with. But all their works they do to be seen by men. I put in white letters there. What's that word? Ego. He's talking about religious leaders now. People who sincerely love God, sincerely desire, they claim and they love and want to please God. He said, you know what? All their works they do to be seen by men. And notice the examples he gives. They make their phylacteries broad. Now, what are phylacteries? Anybody know? Borders on the robes, right? It kind of reminds me of when you go, like I went to Nathan to watch him graduate and all the fancy robes they wore, dun, 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 and the guys that have the doctorates have all these labels and things hanging all over them more than the other guys to make sure they they know that you know they're smarter than the rest of the guys. Ego. It's got to be ego. Even Paul said in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. Duh. That's not hard to see when you go to a college or a school. You see that puffing up comes. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So their notice is more spiritual. Look at all those verses these guys know and all that stuff. And they adhere to. Now, look at verse 6. They love the best places at feast. The best seats in the synagogues. Hey, when the president goes to the football game, does he sit in the nosebleed section? No, what do? They give him box seats or whatever he wants, air-conditioned room, and serve him hors d'oeuvres and cola or whatever. Gets whatever he wants. You know, and that's what these, again, ego wants those things. The greetings in the marketplace. What do you mean greetings? Well, when you walk through, everybody says, oh, it's the president. Hey, and that's what these guys wanted. They walk through with their robes and everybody goes, oh, look, it's Joe the Pharisee. Cool, man. I saw, can I have your autograph? You know? They definitely were into that same kind of thing too. And to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. Now rabbi means teacher in general terms, and so I didn't think much about that until I got a hold of a commentary by a different man, and he made a very interesting thing which I never understood. The Jewish religious people had seminaries like, and they had three levels, just like we have associate degree, bachelor degree, and, you know, doctorate and so forth. They had rab, rabban, and rabbi. You went up the ladder. It was a ego-popping statement. But you do not be called rabbi. Jesus said, you know what? I don't care. I'm smarter than all the rest of you guys anyway. What's the point? I want you to be what? There's one teacher, the Christ. You're all brothers. You're just all brothers. Stop trying to make a big deal about it. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Woo! Catholic Church has got a problem, don't they? They want to call, he said, don't call anybody father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Whew! And this is one of the reasons, with those two points, is why it took me so long to allow the Southern Baptist to ordain me as a preacher. I had been licensed to preach years ago, but I would not allow them to ordain me. Because the moment you get ordained, what do they call you? Reverend. That was the most sickening thing I ever thought about. The word reverend was what? Reverence or reverent. Who's reverend? Only God. So the moment I heard that, I resisted and said, I don't want that. And they said, you've got to do it. Just tell them don't call you reverend. And so finally I was ordained, but I resisted for many years. I didn't want that because I thought that's a slap in God's face to accept a term saying I am reverend. That stinks. I am not. I don't mind you calling me pastor. That's like saying, like a boss of a outfit or something. It's your position and what job you're doing. That's no big deal. But nowhere in the scripture are you ever told to be called some person reverend. And that's the same. We're talking about the same issue here. That's really scary to think that we do things that are very opposite what God says, and literally just basically slap him in the face, really dishonor him for doing those things. Notice, do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now again, we're not saying, don't say I'm the teacher, so we're going to have a class. It's thinking of that terms of being, I am the wise one. If you want wisdom, talk to me. I am the teacher, and you are the stupids, you know. That's where it's getting to that ego thing. It's all ego here. Over and over again, he's describing ego. Now, look at verse 11. The answer that Christ gives to this whole issue comes right back to true discipleship, and that's what I want you to see. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Servant. How much different that is from the egotistic person who wants to be the center of attraction. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, God will exalt in his way. Now, let's put that into everyday terms then. Disorders from ego popping then are a real problem. Like trying to prove that our ideas are superior to the other person. Get into a Bible study and you argue because my ideas are better than yours and you're going to listen to me and I'm not going to let you leave this study today until you submit to my ideas. Now, do you hear me? Let's go for it. And you start dragging your ideas and shoving them down the throats of them. Or trying to prove that your doctrine is truer than the other person's. Or trying to prove that you're a better worker than the others. I've served in this church for 25 years. Who are you? You know? Trying to prove our church is better. I have visited other churches. And I have to admit, ours is holier, nicer, and just best compared to theirs. Just got to be careful of that, don't you? You really got to be careful. And it's easy to get that feeling of that arrogance if we're not careful. Trying to prove our city is the best on earth. I've lived in places, but Port St. Lucie is heaven on earth. Where have you been, you know? Really? So many people see it that way? So we just don't need to prove it. If that's true, they'll come. And then when they get here, they'll spoil it. It will be like New York City, and then they'll all leave again, so it'll be okay. Yeah. Anyway, trying to prove our political party is the greatest, or trying to prove our team is the champ. How many guys lose their jobs and get fired after every season, the pros? They have ulcers and pressures because they didn't win the top. There's only one team that can win, right? And yet they all get fired except for the top guy. It's ridiculous. It's our, my. We want to be first. We want to be first. Ego. Give me the first. That's the same thing. And that's what started when you were a little baby. Notice how it goes through life. It's there. Now, there's Bible's prescription like medicine for ego damage. I want you to look at a couple of thoughts here. Broken spirits need healing from Scripture. And misguided saints need to get some God's wisdom so they don't get their ego so blown up they won't have to get popped, is what we're going to say here. So let's think about getting that healing from a crushed spirit when somebody pops your ego. Let's see if we can keep from all that. Look at Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is that ego? Yeah. So first of all, stop thinking you're so hot. Think like you probably got a lot to learn. You need to shut your mouth and listen. You better go ahead and let the other guy say it first. And stop thinking you got solutions to every issue and problem. It says, think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Look at Romans 12 a little bit further. Verse 9, 10, and 16 are some other thoughts from that same section. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. in honor, giving preference to the other person. That's no ego, is it? If you assume the other person knows more and is better and more important, you give them the better seat. You don't try to make the front seat or the best chair so you get to have the best food and the best position to see the movie or whatever. You always prefer it to someone else who deserves it. But of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So think about all the lowlifes and set with them. And it's not a put down to think that they're lowlifes, because you're one too. So you look for those who are just kind of like you, just normal guys, just the Christians who don't have anything to toot and make a big deal about. You just kind of calmly sit in the back row. I mean, if somebody comes back and says, "What are you sitting back there? Get up here. Didn't you know that you're the mother of the bride?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you can get up here then." But you assume you sit in the back unless they ask you to come forward. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Look at Philippians chapter 2, 2-3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Notice again, ego. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Notice how God's solutions will keep you from getting popped all the time. If you already think yourself low, what if they try to pop you? There's no air to be blown out of you. You go, "Yeah, I know that. You're not a very smart Christian." "Yeah, I know that. I'm just a normal guy. You don't really have a lot of things. You're not Dr. Randy. You're not that." "Yeah, I know. Who cares? You know, you got a little church." "Yeah, I know, but they're good friends of mine. Who cares? You don't really do big deals." "Yeah, I know. That's okay. Jesus loves us and He's led us, and we just obey Him. It's okay." See, I didn't used to think that way. You know, I couldn't stand going to pastors' meetings. It still battles me. I go to these pastors' meetings, and I feel like my ego is already popped before I get there. I already feel like if you're not successful, because they keep saying it, if you're not successful, your church is not growing, you don't have 42 baptisms yesterday, you're nobody. So you feel like, why should I go? I'm going to get chewed up and spit out when I go there, and nobody cares anything about what I say anyway because I'm a loser, so they won't even let me talk. So I just sit there, and then they ignore you, and it's like, why should I go? Well, I am a loser. It's okay to do that. I need to listen to them because they're smarter than I am anyway. If I actually just admit that I don't need an ego, that God has called me to just be His servant, I don't have to worry about it. No pressure. They got to do all the work. I can just sit back and relax. You know, it's not bad. But for years, I have been so obsessed with this that it's taken me a lot of repentance and frustration to surrender and say, "So what?" In fact, it's so pressing upon me. I want to talk to you a little bit more about it before I finish. See, Jesus challenges my ideas, your ideas in this area. Remember, His disciples argued using their ego ambition to say, who's the greatest in the group here? They always argued who was the best disciple. They were arguing who was going to sit next to Jesus when He took over the kingdom. They were doing the same things before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The cross changed everything. The striver wants prominence. And look it, don't set your educational goals on the four-pointer just so you can be important. Don't sweat being the homecoming queen. Don't race to be committee chairman. Don't push for a degree to gain more weight on your importance to be heard. If you're going to get a degree, get it because you need the information so you can be a servant that God wants for you. Think of all the wisdom Jesus had. He used all that not to become the head of the seminary at Jerusalem and take over the temple worship. He used it to wash their feet and die on a cross. He still had more wisdom than he did knowledge, but he used it in the way that God is calling. See the difference? It's okay to have the wisdom, using it for the right purpose. The only superior among us, according to Scripture, is the servant of all. Isn't that what it says? The me-centered striver seeks prestige and power and gets frustrated and unhappy. The God-seeker serves to make others important and successful. Notice the difference. A servant is always doing something to help others become important and successful. Well, as I was struggling through that Scripture, I came across some more. Look at this in Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And another version said, nothing can upset them. ooh, that stung like a slap in my face. Getting cut off in traffic, yeah, that doesn't bother me. No, ask my wife. It never bothers me. Bless you, my good friend. You idiot, get out of my, you know, what you doing, Jim? You're going to kill my wife, you know, what's going on? Or my wife saying something I don't like. I never get excited about that. Right, honey? No. I know. Getting fired from my job, oh, that's not going to bother me. I trust God. He's my future. See how we suddenly... And yet, look at what it said. Great peace. One of those things of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Nothing causes me... Nothing. Now, that tells me how my spirit's not that healthy yet. How about you? There's some growth healing that needs to go on in my spirit before I feel that true blessing that nothing affects me. Here's the issue to bring it to true discipleship, and this is what we're getting to, the real bottom line. Jesus calls you to crucify self. The real issue is that ego is going to keep pumping up unless you kill it. It's got to be dead. If it's dead, it's not going to puff up because there's nothing to puff. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ, notice the word. What does it say? Those who are Christ what? Have what? Now notice, what's that have crucified mean? Does it say should, ought to, supposed to, somewhere in the future you probably should do it? No, it's a past tense word. When you came to Jesus Christ through His death on the cross, He already killed the sin nature in you. You understand that? It does not have power over you. Your ego does not have to get inflated because He already killed it, past tense, when you came to Him. It's not something that you have to, with your soul, remember your will, or your emotions, to try to puff yourself up with faith to do it. It's not within you. I told you that from the beginning, didn't I? It's a spiritual activity. It's something, a benefit from the Spirit of God. When you're born again, that's the instantaneous thing. The death sentence is upon that evil old ego. Bam! Christ's blood killed it. Now, therefore, you don't owe that ego anything. You don't owe that power because that power has been taken out, like turning off the electricity. Suddenly that juice is not coming anymore because the Spirit of God, His juice from the grace, has got that strong impulse instead. Now you're going by memory and old habits, but not by the power of that old man. You must understand the difference. That's why when Paul talked about in 7, who will deliver me from this death? Chapter 8 says there is no more condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus because that is gone. See, but most Christians, when I grew up, they never read 8. They stopped at 7. Who's going to deliver me? This is my life. I'm always a sinner. I'm so unhappy. And I thought, anybody, if you kept reading, you read chapter 8, says, bam, Christ delivered me so I don't have to do that. This is why spiritual health is so essential. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Adler sought to appease the strong egotistical power urge and told his clients to focus on helping others. The problem was they didn't have the power within them. He was weak in the idea of the symptom because it wasn't the cause of the problem. If you put a Band-Aid on cancer, cancer will kill you. You have to kill the cancer out of your body before you're healthy. As he continued to do the wrong thing, just focus on helping others, they don't have the power to do it. Jesus is the power to kill the cancer of sin within you. Jesus invites us to share His cross and crucify our will. What's that? Your soul. Your soul must die to its own self-egotistic concerns. He condemns the selfish carnal nature and offers life in the Spirit. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Boom! He took care of it. Therefore, when Jesus said in Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth, He was talking about not inheriting heaven. He said the meek shall inherit the earth. That's here. He said that the people who truly die to themselves and follow Him will receive blessing on this planet, not wait only till they get there. He will not only set up His kingdom later, but in Christ you're set free today. Does that make sense? Notice a simple prayer that can be used in a humorous way for this idea of crucifying self. Lord, keep me from becoming verbose and possessed with the idea that I must express myself to on every subject. Release me from the craving to straighten out everyone else. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Make me helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom and experience, it does seem a pity not to use it all. But you know, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Amen. Jesus invites us to share his cross. Remember, he didn't go over and take over the temple worship and become the head honcho of the group. Instead, he went outside the city and died on a cross for their sins and made them more successful, didn't he? He condemns the sinful carnal nature and offers life to us. He condemned anything that we talk about sin in the flesh. Last thoughts, Romans 6. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Again, notice, our old man, our old thinking. That the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It's clear as day. You see the difference? All the work we can do won't make a difference, but Jesus sets us free from the power of sin. Therefore, we can love, be at peace, be gentle and kind, and make the others successful. Death to self is the only true way to enter peace spiritually. If you want spiritual blessing and the purposes of God, death to self is the only way to true spirituality. Death to self is the only way to deep joy that we desire. Death to self is the only way to claim God's promises to have none of these diseases. That's my 40 days of wholeness to you. I hope God can bless you through those.